All right, so we're up to Parshas Vayishlach. So we have another mitzvah in Parshas Vayishlach, which is the mitzvah of Gid Hanasha. The mitzvah that we're not allowed to eat from the sciatic nerve, traditionally translated. I'm not going to get into the technical halachos, I didn't go over them, but it's a part of the leg that we really don't eat from, of an animal. And the makar, the root of this mitzvah, is found in this week's parsha and Parshas Vayishlach. So the story goes, the pasuk describes that Yaakov, he's traveling back to on his way back to his father Yitzchak's house from Lavan, and on their journey, so. Pasuk describes they were passing over a river, Vayivaser Yaakov levado, and Yaakov was left alone, Vayavik ishimo, and then ish, some kind of man, wrestled with him, Adalos Hashachar, all the way till morning. He got into some kind of wrestling match with what's described in the pasuk as an ish. And who was this ish? So there's different opinions in Chazal, but the most common one that people refer to, which is what Rashi refers to here, which is that it was Saro Shel Esav, that this was in some way an angel of Esav, and that's who Yaakov fought with. And what happened? Vayar ki lo yacholo, the angel saw that he could not defeat Yaakov. Vayiga bechaf yirecho. So he got a piece of him at least. He touched the socket of his hip. Vateka kafyarech Yaakov, and he dislocated the socket, the hip, behalf koimo, while wrestling with him. Vayomer shalcheini kiala shachar. Then the angel said, let me go, they were still wrestling, because it's morning, and Yaakov says, Vayomer la'ashalecha chokim be'rachtani. He says, I'm not going to release you unless you bless me. Okay, we're not going to get into all the details of these parts, but eventually the pasuk says, Vayizrachu Hashemesh, and the sun shined for Yaakov, it rose for Yaakov, Kasher Avaris Penuel, who Tzaleal Yerecho, he was, when he was passing this place, and he was limping. And then the pasuk says, here we have Gid Hanasha, our king, therefore, lo yochul b'nei Yisrael es Gid Hanasha, therefore, b'nei Yisrael should not eat from the Gid Hanasha, the sciatic nerve. Let's see if Arthur has any other translation for it. The sinew on the hip socket. How do they say it? Yeah, no, that's how they translate it, to eat the displaced sinew on the hip socket, but this part of the animal. And Kinaga b'chaf yerech Yaakov, because that is where the angel struck him, the Gid Hanasha, in this location, the Gid Hanasha, the displaced sinew, this sinew on the leg of Yaakov. And therefore, we are commanded, we are told we should not eat from this part of the body of the animal. Now, as you may have noticed throughout Bereishis, we don't encounter too many mitzvot in Sefer Bereishis. We've had only a couple so far. We've had Teru Urvu, be fruitful and multiply. We've had Mila, Bris Mila, and I think this is the third one that we've encountered, and the last one that we're going to have in Sefer Bereishis. What's that? Right, we've discussed other mitzvahs, but nothing that, we don't have a command where the mitzvah is found in the parsha. So interestingly, right, here all of a sudden the Torah injects, because of this, Al-Kain, therefore lo yochu b'nei Yisrael, therefore b'nei Yisrael should not eat the Gid Hanasha. So Chazal tell us that this was a command at Har Sinai, that therefore we, because of this story, we were commanded at Sinai, don't eat from the Gid Hanasha. But on a pshat level, if we're going to take the simple reading of the pasuk, then we would try to read this into the story. That you know, therefore, because this happened, go Yochul b'nei Yisrael. The b'nei Yisrael would not eat or should not eat the Gid Anasha. B'nei Yisrael, the children of Israel. Who's Israel? Yaakov. Therefore, the children of Yaakov should not eat or would not eat the Gid Anasha. And it's not a mitzvah vager giving at Har Sinai. It's part of the, you know, describing what happened in the story. So that's the approach that the Pashtunim, those who are going to explain the text on the simple level. So, for example, the Chizkuni, one of the Balei Atosos, has a number of approaches in reading it into the Pasuk, and I think you could find these approaches also in the Das Dekanim, which is also the Tosos. Tosos often explained the Pesukim on a simple level, on a Pshat level. So Chizkuni says three different interpretations of these words. Therefore, the B'nai Yisrael should not eat. So his first explanation is that it's not proper for them to eat. It's just that they should not be able to eat from this. Why? He says, Sheish liknos, the lanos b'nei Yisrael, they should have a knas, a fine, and a punishment that they should not be allowed to eat from it. Why not? Sheinichu esavim holech yichidi, because they left their father to go by himself. They left their father alone. Why was he alone? What kind of kibbutz is that, to leave him behind? You know, he was letting everyone pass over the river, and he was left back by himself. What kind of kibbutz is that? They should have stayed with him. And therefore, as a punishment, as a knas, as a fine of some sort, lo yochu b'nei Yisrael es Gid Anasha, they shouldn't be allowed to eat the Gid Anasha. Now this already could be a reason why. And I think all the reasons that he gives will fit into this, but it's a reason why in the pshat reading of the pasuk, the children of Yaakov themselves should not eat from it. And it's also going to go for generations, that we also, therefore, as a continuation of that, should not or would not eat from that. Then he says, he goes on, he says, they were giborim. They were strong, the children, and they should have waited and helped him, and they didn't do that. They didn't escort him, and therefore, as a remembrance of this, they should be, and in order to remind us to be very careful with the mitzvah of escorting, of levaya, to escort people, to make sure they're safe, so therefore, therefore, one should not eat from the Gid Anasha. So it's actually very interesting. It's kind of, you wouldn't necessarily have thought of this, but we don't eat the Gid Anasha to remind us to escort people. That's what it would come out, according to this. Because if we understand why we're not eating from it, according to this, it's because they didn't give Yaakov a proper escort, and therefore they left him alone, and that's why he suffered this injury. So that's the Chizkuni's first pshat. Then he offers another interpretation. He says, simply because that since he withstood the angel, because Yaakov stood up to this angel, so therefore we shouldn't eat the Gid Anasha as a remembrance again of the great accomplishment that he was able to defeat the angel, and this was the only little damage that he took. This is the only damage that he incurred. So in order to memorialize that, we to remember that victory that he was able to overcome the angel, so we don't eat from the Gid Anasha. And that would, again, he's reading that into the pesukim, and therefore the children of Yaakov would not eat from it, and it then became a mitzvah for all generations. And the last reason he gives is that it was because he was damaged in this spot. And since he was damaged in this spot, so they took upon themselves a kabbalah. They accepted on themselves they wouldn't eat from this body part, and he says, he compares it to a person has a ache of some sort in, I think it's a headache or some injury, and as, I don't know if this works, but he says a person might accept on themselves that they're not going to eat from that specific limb of an animal, in order that, I don't know if this is a merit, maybe to withhold ourselves from taiva, from desire. Maybe, you know, we control ourselves by not eating, but it seems that this could be meritorious, that a person, because he's withholding himself from eating from that certain limb, then as in the merit of that, he'll have that limb that is bothering him will be cured. And so that's what they were doing. They were saying, therefore, we're all going to withhold ourselves from eating gidanoshe from here on out as a as a kabbalah that Yaakov's injury should be cured as well. Now this, first of all, would not be a reason necessarily to do it to continue it for future generations. That's the and secondly, it would not fit in well with other drashas that we learn out that Yaakov was actually cured of this injury. So I guess on a pshat level, though, it doesn't actually say in the pasuk that he was cured, and therefore, on a pshat level, one can understand that that they took on themselves not to eat from the gidanasha in order that it should be a merit for the father Yaakov to have a cure for his injury. So those are three approaches offered by the Chizkuni that are really sticking to pshat. So that's the simple reading of the psukim, where again they're reading these are the children of Yaakov accepting this on themselves. It's not al kein lo yochul b'nei Yisrael, a command given at Sinai, that therefore B'nai Yisrael, we shouldn't eat from the Gidon Asha. It's the B'nai Yaakov accepting on themselves not to eat from the Gidon Asha. And as I mentioned, some of the reasons may make sense to continue for generations. Although we wouldn't, according to that, we wouldn't find a specific command in the Torah that we shouldn't do it, because this is the source for this mitzvah. It's not repeated again elsewhere in the Torah. Chizkuni and the Radak also bring similar things, but they both conclude at the end, and they say, but Chazal say that this was in fact a command not to eat from the Gidon Asha. The Chizkuni quotes the Braisa. The Braisa says that when it says, Al Keng Ol Yochel B'nei Yaakov B'nei Yisrael, the Braisa says it doesn't say Al Keng Ol Yochel B'nei Yaakov, therefore the children of Yaakov shouldn't eat. It says B'nai Yisrael. It says the children of Yisrael. So, the children of Yaakov weren't called the B'nai Yisrael. We don't find that until later. So therefore, he says, there's the Braisa, it's referring to us, to the Jewish people, not to the specifically to the children of Yaakov, but rather to the B'nai Yisrael at Sinai.
But that came after, this pasuk came after the Malach blessed Yaakov and told him.
Yes, but that's true. But that's a good question. So, it could definitely be interpreted to refer to them. Mm-hmm. But even when the Malach tells him now, he doesn't actually name him that. He's just giving him advance notice that he's going to have his name changed. But it doesn't actually get changed at this point. So you could go either way. As I mentioned, right, the Pashtonim certainly are learning that it's referring to B'nai Yaakov, the children of Yaakov themselves, but we have a braisa, Chazal tell us, and we have a mitzvah, that this refers to for future generations, that we should not eat from the Gidon Asha. And according to this was not part of the narrative, and rather it was something that was sort of a narrator's note later, not part of the story over here, that Al Keng Lo Yochel B'nei Yisrael, that therefore the children of Yaakov didn't eat. If we understand that it's a mitzvah, it's Moshe Rabbeinu coming and saying, here at Sinai I'm telling you that because of this story, therefore we should not eat from the Gidon Asha.
Like an aside, kind of.
Yes, exactly. It's an insertion into the story that, sort of added later. No, it was all given later, but it doesn't, you know, right, it's thing aside, it's not part of the story here. So that's the, I would say, the pshat approach. Now, turning now to sort of the deeper message, perhaps, of this story and of this mitzvah. So, the Sefer HaChinuch, in describing the mitzvah, as he does with all mitzvahs, he gives a reason, he calls it a shoresh, the root of the mitzvah. So the Sefer HaChinuch says that there's a deep message, a very important message for us in this mitzvah. And that is that even though we're going to suffer greatly at the hands of the nations throughout the generations, and at the hands of Esav in particular, but we should be confident that we're not going to be lost or destroyed, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. Olam yamod daram ushmam, for all time our generations will remain, and our name will not be wiped off the face of the earth. And eventually, the geula, the redemption, will come. And this mitzvah is to remind us of that. So where does that fit in? So this malach, which fought with Yaakov, as we mentioned, Chazal tells us, the sorrow shall Esav, it was the angel of Esav. And we're going to mention in a moment the Abarbanel, who sort of works within the same framework as the Sefer HaChinuch. He adds in, you know, just so you know, we're not talking, it's not that each person has their own angel. He says, if Esav had an angel, then that would mean that everyone has an angel. And for some reason, that's not plausible in his mind. Rather, he says that what it means is that every nation has an angel. And in this, Esav as a nation, this was the overseer, the sar, the mazel that represented, that oversaw the nation of Esav. And going back to Sefer HaChinuch, so he says that this angel came and he wanted to destroy Yaakov. The angel representing Esav wanted to destroy Yaakov, wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael, the future of Israel. And he wasn't able to. He wasn't able to defeat Yaakov. However, he was able to strike at his leg, at his thigh. And the thigh, I guess we're going to see, represents sort of the offspring of a person and of Yaakov. And what that was showing was that Esav would strike at the offspring of Yaakov. He would cause us great, the descendants of Esav would cause us, you know, great difficulty, great suffering throughout the generations. And that was what was being hinted to in the striking of the yarech, of the thigh, of the gira nasha. However, at the end of time, we're told, that the pasuk is telling us, there will be a redemption, that just as Yaakov says, and the sun shone for him, Yizrachu HaShemesh, and the sun shined for him, it came, there was a morning after, and so too, and you know, as I mentioned before, according to, not like the last approach of the Chizkuni, but according to Chazal, that at that time he was cured of his injury, that when the sun shone, Yaakov was cured of his injury. So too, says the Sefer HaChinuch, King Yizrach Lanu HaShemesh al Mashiach, so too the sun of Mashiach, the sun, S-U-N, of Mashiach, the shining of Mashiach will come and will cure our suffering and redeem us. Amen, b'mheir of Yomeinu, he says. So that's the message of the story. The deeper message within the story is that Esav is not able to strike at Yaakov himself to destroy Yaakov, but he strikes at his thigh because he will be able to cause suffering to the future generations. But we're reminded that that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, that there will come, you know, daybreak will come, the sun will shine again, and that will, that represents the geula, the redemption that that is promised us. And so the mitzvah of refraining from eating the gidanasha is to remind us of this message that of the story that he struck at him, but that there's a redemption that awaits us at the end. And so this basic framework of the Sefer HaChinuch is the same framework used by a number of other Rishonim. The Rashba has a long piece about this in his Chidush Agados. And the Abarbanel also says it's very similar to the Rashba, and very similar to the Sefer HaChinuch. And there was also, according to Abarbanel, like a personal message to Yaakov also, which was, don't be afraid of Esav, your brother, right? Again, remember Yaakov is, I didn't mention this before, but he's on his way back to Yitzchak, and he knows he's going to meet up with Esav, and he's making all these preparations, and then he has this little encounter with Esav's angel. And says the Abarbanel, there was a message for Yaakov that he shouldn't be afraid of Esav, and that's why he was shown, I think the Abarbanel learns that this was a nevuah, but it was like a, he discusses this at length, whether this was a physical occurrence or some kind of just a vision, but he describes it as it was awake, the nevuah muchasha. So it was like a physical nevuah, physical prophecy, or whatever that means, and that he saw himself wrestling with Esav, and you know that Esav here was trying to, in this vision was trying to defeat him, and that he wasn't able to, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to protect him. And however, so that was a message to Yaakov himself, that don't be afraid of your brother Esav. He's not going to harm you. However, what does happen, as we mentioned, he does strike at Kaf Yerecho. He does strike at his thigh. And that was to carry the message that he will be able to strike at your descendants. And again, however, though, at the end of time, Esav will come back, and they'll just as the angel asked Yaakov, please let me go, so the people of Esav as well, in the future, in the times of Mashiach, they're going to say, you know, please let us go, and that will be at the Geulah Hasidah of the future redemption. And therefore, he says, one should not eat from the Gidanoshe, in order to publicize and to remember at all times this vision that Yaakov saw, and so therefore we were commanding at Har Sinai not to eat from the Gidanasha, in order for this memory to remain with us, this important message throughout time that we that the future redemption awaits us, and that we can't be defeated, we can't be destroyed. Rav Hirsch, yes. Classic form, also builds using a similar framework, but also working with the language as Rav Hirsch does. So he's working with the word Gid Hanasha. Now, what does Gid Hanasha mean? As I mentioned, Art Scroll referred to it as the dislocated sinew. The Gid, the sinew Hanasha that was dislocated, and that's really based on Rashi. That's what Rashi tells us. And Rashi is getting it from Chazal, from the Gemara. Rashi says, why is it called Gid Hanasha? L'fisha nasha mimakomo. Because it was dislocated from its place. That's what the word nasha means. Gid Hanasha just means the sinew that was dislocated. Don't eat the sinew that was dislocated. Now, when you come to an animal, it's not a sinew that's been dislocated, but that's how we'll refer to it, as the sinew that was dislocated from Yaakov. Rav Hirsch says the word nasha is connected to a couple of other words that sound similar. The first one is nashim, which means women. And another word is nosha, which is someone who is demanding repayment from a debtor. A creditor is a nosha, right? So what's the commonality of these words? Nashim, nosha, and here it will give us an inkling into what the word gid hanosha refers to. So it says reverse that the word nosha, it means having given oneself or something of one's own into the power of another. To hand over something of yourself to another. So, for example, if you are owed something, that means that someone else holds your possession. If someone else holds your possession, so they, in a way, you've given over of yourself to them into their power. And that's why you have to demand it back from him. So that's a nosha, someone who is a creditor, but right now he's giving over of himself into another. What his possession is now in the power of another. Similarly, nashim, the word women, also they have given themselves into the power of their husbands. In the plural, at least, he says, as a general, as the general public relation of females in public life is that they've been handed over they're under the power of the husbands, I suppose, but that's voluntarily giving over when they enter into marriage, and there seems to be, though, this right still to demand something back. They're a creditor at the same time. They're a nosha. They've handed over themselves into the power, but they have something that they have the right to demand. It may refer to that. He doesn't say exactly what he means, but or maybe just certain obligations that a husband has in terms of taking care of his wife. So it could be the ksuba, it could be that. Now, so gid hanasha, he says, accordingly, would mean the sinew of submission, of giving a power over to someone else, of lack of resistance, he says. So here, this angel had, what did he do to Yaakov? He dislocated the muscle, the thigh from the sinew, and therefore Yaakov was no longer able to control his leg. Right? Everything is there. All the material, all the bones and all the sinews are still there. It's just dislocated. So, but again, nosha, as we said, your power has been given over, but it's temporary. It's something that you will have the right you will be able to demand back at a certain point. It's only temporary. So he says, in his language, translation of Rehersha's language, Jacob is a nosha, a creditor who ultimately has a large account to settle with Sarah Shal Esav. He's owed something now. He has something to settle with Esav. Now he says, obviously, the message of this is not right. There has to be an important message here, and he says this is the message of this gid hanasha, of what he refers to as the sinew of submission. That it's working within a similar framework as the Rishonim, as the Sefer Achinuch, and the Abar Benel, and the Rashba, but again, in Rav Hirsch's own style, he says, the spirit of Esav will not be able to conquer Yaakov, nor to throw him down throughout the whole fight against him during the long ages of darkness on earth, but will be able to hamstring him, to prevent him standing firmly on both feet. That this represents this injury. So it represents that, again, as we mentioned, he can't destroy us. He can't destroy Yaakov, but he could injure him. He could injure him and hamstring him. And however, he says, this is very important. This injury, the fact that Yaakov stands before Esav injured, and still he's not able to defeat him, is very important both for Yaakov and for Esav. He said, had Yaakov stood before Esav at the head of 400 warriors, So then, just like Esav had 400 warriors, so if Yaakov had 400 warriors, so Esav's inability to defeat Yaakov wouldn't have, you know, shown us anything. He has a formidable army, you know, it makes sense that you can't defeat him. However, but here, Yaakov didn't have that, and yet Yaakov still couldn't stand, Esav still couldn't defeat Yaakov. He still, right, even after this event, but when Esav comes and attacks Yaakov, or doesn't attack him, but he decides not to attack him, because he can't, he's unable to strike at Yaakov. That was the message of him being unable to defeat Yaakov. But the descendants of Yaakov as well, he says, were not to eat this pending of submission, this Tzid HaNasha, pending of submission. The Gid HaNasha, so the message for us, he says, is that when we sit down and we have this lo sase, this negative commandment that we can't eat from this, we're tearfully to renounce this pendant, to say we don't need it. We don't need the strength of our two legs. When we, just like Yaakov didn't need the strength of his two legs, we understand that's not what's going to save us. That's not what makes what's going to protect us through the ages. That we're no less protected when we, whether we have the strength to stand on two legs or not, whether we're hamstrung or not, it doesn't make a difference. We understand that our strength lies in higher factors, which Esav can't affect. Esav can't injure us in that. If Yaakov falls, he says, it's not because he's not equal to Esav in material power, but rather because he doesn't understand how to retain God's protection. And if we stand, if we do stand up to Esav, it's not because we're standing strong on two legs and we have our own formidable armies and that we're strong. You know, Kochi v'otzem yadi yasli is a chayel hazeh, that it was my strength that gave me this army. We understand that that's not where our strength comes from, but rather that our strength comes from the Almighty, from Hashem. That is the message which was being sent to Yaakov, and which is to find its home in the hearts of Israel, he says. Now he talks about the opposite side, that if we do find ourselves beaten, it's not because, we have to understand that it's not because we didn't have a strong enough military, but rather it's a message. Hashem is choosing not to protect us. We don't say, you know, he says, we don't say that the walls we built of bricks fell down, we have to build with stronger stones. And if we built with one type of wood, we have to build with another type of wood. That's not the message of when we're defeated. The message is that we for some reason, with our Averos or whatever it was, we weren't protected. But that's ultimately the message, he says, of the Gid HaNasha, which is that even though Yaakov was injured, right? He was hamstrung. He was missing. He was dislocated. He couldn't operate his leg, right? He wasn't standing on his own two feet. But still, by Yizrachu Hashemesh, the sun shone for him, because the salvation doesn't come from our strength, from our ability to stand on two feet and to fight, but rather that salvation and any victory that we're to have is to come from Hashem. That's the message of the Gid HaNasha.
The tour. Yaakov has the has enough merit at the time.
Also,
to merit Hashem's protection.
Right, certainly. And I think more importantly, it was the whole event was a message for us, for future generations. And so the Rosh is really expounding on what the Rishonim say. The Rishonim are saying that, you know, it's a reminder that, you know, not to lose hope, that the sun will shine, that the redemption, you know, lies at the end of time, and not to give up. But Rosh is, I think, building that out and saying it's not only that, but it's a reminder that even though he was injured, even though he He didn't have the operation of his leg. It was dislocated. He couldn't use it. But it's not from the strength of our 2 feet that we're going to see that end of time. It's not because of our own military strength, but rather because of the hand of Hashem that's there to assist us. And therefore, as a reminder of that, he says, his words are, we renounce the tending. We say, we don't need it. We don't, by not eating from the Gid on us, we're saying, we don't need this. We don't need our strength. We don't need our, to be standing on 2 feet. We understand that our protection comes from Hashem.
He says that in the next year, they establish them as,
it sort of falls into something that the Sfarno says. The Sfarno has a one-liner here, and I was trying to stick it into what he says before this, and I couldn't really stick it together, but he has a very interesting line, and you have to work within which shot you want to fit it into and how he explains it. But he says, therefore B'nai Yisrael shouldn't eat from the Gid on us. The Sfarno says, in order that that damage that was done to this leg should be hezek b'davar bilti nefs of the flame, that it should be something damage to something that we don't really care about anyways. That, okay, you damage the kid, that kid, you damage that sinew, but we don't touch that sinew anyway. So who cares? That's how it's a davar bilti nefs of the flame. It's something that we don't care about. That's what we're showing. That's what the Sfarno writes. That's what we're showing. And which framework this fits into wasn't so clear to me, but now that I'm thinking about it, it sounds kind of similar to what Refersh is saying, that we renounce the tent and we say, we don't need this. So even though you damaged me here, but I don't need that. That's not something that's important to me. The strength of my two legs is not what's important to me. I understand that my strength comes from Hashem, and that's where any salvation is going to come from. Okay, so that's sort of the second approach, right? We have one. We have the pshat approach, the chesuni, that it was the children of Yaakov accepting on themselves not to eat. Either they thought there was a knas that they're commanded not to because they didn't come to the. They should have been there to assist their father, or just as a commemoration of the great victory of their father, or as a merit for the refuah for their father to be cured of his injury. Those are the first three, and then we have this other approach, which is the Rishonim and Rav Hirsch, like it's a message for all generations about the redemption and how it's going to happen and it's a promise, and even though we experience tsar from Esav. But it's a reminder that redemption is the sun will shine at the end of days, and as Rav Hirsch added, and it's not going to be from our own strength, even if we have a dislocated leg, it's okay. It's not where our strength lies. Then we have a couple of other approaches to this mitzvah. First, the Malbim. So the Malbim says that the flesh of an animal that's eaten, so that's going to turn into the flesh of the person. Right? It's going to give strength to the person. And therefore, we don't want to eat from things that are tummy, that are impure, shkatz, and things that are, right? There's things we don't want to absorb into our bodies because they're impure. They're metamtim, the wave, they stuff up the heart. They're not good for us on a spiritual level. He says, the Malbim, because a person acquires the nature or the cruelty of that animal if they consume it. So now he says, after we saw that this is where Esav struck Yaakov, so he says that this must be a representation of where Gashmius and Taiva, physicality and desire lies. That Esav was trying to sort of, get his message into Yaakov, to taint us, to turn us over. And this is really part of the general picture of what this battle was about. I think some of Farshim you know, take this approach that, that Esav was the trying to overcome Yaakov on a spiritual, in a spiritual sense, that he was trying to bring him over to his way. And while he couldn't bring him over completely, but he was able to strike him to some extent and instill within him a desire for taiva, for, you know, desires and physicality to some extent. And that was represented by striking at the Gid HaNasha. And therefore, says the Malbim, even though Yaakov, who was completely spiritual, but still there's a certain amount of gashmius, of physicality that was instilled in this one particular body part. And therefore, even the gid of a behemoth, of an animal that normally we would eat from, and we wouldn't consider it something that will, you know, instill within us bad midos, bad attributes, but this particular body part, the gid anasha, which represents physicality and desire, so that we do not want to consume, and therefore it was usher, it became forbidden, and it reminds us that one level we just don't want to consume it, but it's also, he says, it reminds us that to separate ourselves from fiber, from desires, and to try to be kadoshim, to try to maintain our spiritual holiness at all times. And therefore, we avoid even the Gid HaNasha, both as a reminder and as seeming, what he seems to say is that we would be absorbing into ourselves this part of the body which represents taiva, which represents desire and physicality. Just to conclude with one more pshat, the emes Yaakov, Yaakov Kamenetsky. So Yaakov, he says it's Adaras Melissa, which means that he's not really reading it into the Pesukim, but it's like hinted to maybe a nice pshat that we can offer, an additional, you know, as an add-on, another way perhaps that you could read the Pesukim here. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, says Vayivaster Yaakov Levado, and Yaakov remained alone. What happened when he remained alone? So Esav came to attack him. Why? Because if there's nobody with him, if he doesn't have the, if the tibur is not together, the congregation's not united, and Yaakov's just alone. So that's when, you know, there's segregation within B'nai Yisrael, within Israel. So that's the time to move in and for Esav to attack when there's segregation. Now, even though he wasn't able to defeat Yaakov, however, he battled with him, and Yaakov, even though Yaakov was able to overcome him, however, when he saw he couldn't defeat Yaakov, but still he struck at his thigh. Why? Again, the thigh representing the offspring of Yaakov, that the offspring of Yaakov does not have that ability to stand on each of us on our own. We would need to stand, we need to remain as one unit, with achdut, and to assist each other. And if not, if we don't have that, then Esav can strike at us. And that was what Esav was saying, even though Vayivaster Yaakov Levado, Yaakov remained alone, he tried to strike him, he couldn't. However, he was able to strike at his offspring, that they would not be able to survive against Esav if they would stand alone, if they would segregate themselves and not stand with unity. And therefore, what's the response, he says? He says the response is a new mitzvah rosas, a new negative commandment. Why? He says a negative commandment unites us. In what way? Because we're all doing it together at the same time. He says a mitzvah saseh, a positive commandment. So, it's an obligation that we have to do, and we are doing it, when the Shas Maisa, when we're actually doing it, so then we're doing it, but other times we're not, you know, and we're doing it at different times, possibly. We're not completely united by that mitzvah. One person will daven at the 6:30 Shacharis, one person will daven at the 7 Shacharis, right? But we're not all doing the mitzvah at the same time. A person takes a lulav one time, one guy, you know, later, at the later meeting, right? We're not all doing it at the exact same time. He says, any mitzvah rosaseh, any negative commandment by definition, we are all doing at the same exact time. So, So therefore, so therefore, that is a uniter, and therefore we're giving a mitzvah as a message to for us to unite. Says Rabbi Yaakov, we're giving a mitzvah slosase, because by definition we're all always performing the mitzvah as long as none of us is eating the gidanase. Right now here in this room, we are all together fulfilling this mitzvah of not eating from the gidanase. It's a unification. And it's a response to the Sashal Esav that we are united in the fulfillment of the mitzvah. All right.